Matthew chapter 2, if you would, this morning, we're going to go back to the same passage of Scripture that we were in last week, Matthew chapter 2. We began last week to look on Sunday morning at some of the others in the Christmas story, and I have entitled this The Characters of Christmas, and there are others who surround the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to, for a moment in each of these passages, try to learn a little bit about these individuals who were there, maybe a part of what we read in the story of that account. Last week, we looked at Herod, who worried about what was going to happen, and this morning, we will look at the wise men, and they worshipped. And there's a difference completely in their attitude and their approach to the Lord's birth. And so I want to mine out a couple of those truths if we can this morning. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Matthew chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 9 this morning. We'll just read a few verses for our text this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Father, we're grateful that we can be here today. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege to gather around the Word of God. And I pray that just for a little bit this morning, you'll help us to see what is perhaps a familiar story, but maybe not so much a familiarity with these individuals. May we learn from them. May we be challenged in our own Christian life. We pray that your presence would be felt and that you would move in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The story of the birth of Christ at Bethlehem is one that we could say is old, it's familiar, but you can never exhaust all the truths of it. Sometimes we're not careful. We come to a passage of Scripture that we know all too well, and if we're lazy with the Scripture, we can breeze through it just thinking that we know the storyline, and we sometimes will miss some of the extras or maybe the lessons that are found in the outlying parts of it. I don't suppose that you can ever have the last word on the birth of Christ, because this is a unique and extraordinary birth, the most unique, extraordinary birth in the history of the world. And we understand that, we recognize that, and you and I, we began our existence at conception and really existence on earth at birth. But the Lord Jesus Christ has lived for all of eternity. He was before the worlds began. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ is the God-man. So reading this passage of Scripture, that is primarily what we would see in these few verses here in a moment. He is not God indwelling a man per se. He is not a man who has become God, but he is God and man. Say, preacher, how is that possible? Well, God supernaturally combined the two natures as one. Jesus had a human mother, but not a human father from the point of conception. And he is conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin. And Matthew's gospel begins to give to us, starting in chapter 1, this genealogy, this chronological list of these forefathers who are part of that heritage of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why is that important? Well, he leads us all the way up to the Nativity. He takes us all the way up to the point as proof that the Messiah has connection to Abraham, as proof that the Messiah has connection to the throne of David. In fact, the Bible would tell us that Jesus would be the final successor to the throne of David. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, it is an undisputable fact that the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the last in the Jewish royal line. If you study history and you just think about what we even know in that part of the world today, in fact, historically, with the Second Temple destruction, it is said that all of the natural and national geological records were destroyed when the temple was destroyed. If that be true, then you can't go back to this book or to that book and start to peel through it, and there is no ancestry.com that goes back that far. You're not able to look those things up. It's an undisputable fact that Jesus' lineage goes all that far. Say, how do we know that? Well, because we have it written in the Word of God. This is the record that we have. Today, there's no tribe of Judah. There is no Davidic family in the land of Israel. There is no king that sits in Israel today. But the New Testament records for us this preserved list of these who were forefathers in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Matthew points us to a people, and it points us to a town. In fact, in what we read a moment ago, it points us to a group of people who are seeking a town. And I want to, in particular, learn some things about these wise men and their one stated purpose. If you look in Matthew's gospel, you look in Luke's gospel, you'll find that in any place that references the wise men, even from the Old Testament perspective, they always have one stated purpose: to worship Him. That was their goal, that was their desire, that was what was placed on their heart by the God of heaven. And these wise men set out to do just that. And so let me, if I could, just give us a few things to think about this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the pursuit of the birth. Let's go back to verse number 1 of chapter 2 for a moment and pick up some verses that we read last week. We are introduced to the wise men, and then we're interjected these verses about Herod. And then we come back in verse number 9 like we read a moment ago. In verse number 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.'" Here are these magi, these wise men, who it is said that in the distant east, they observed this new phenomenon in the sky. Something they had not seen before, and they were startled by what they saw. They were amazed by this bright, shining star that they saw, so much so that when they went to share the news, all of Jerusalem was fascinated by this sighting, even Herod the king. Now, astronomers have assured us that 2 years before the birth of Christ, there was indeed a remarkable alignment of the planets. Planets such as Jupiter and Saturn and Venus are involved in that. They say that the following year, Mars was also involved in that particular alignment. It is a phenomenon that you can read about today that occurs only about every 800 years or so. Some people call it the Star of Bethlehem. They call it the Star of the East. There are different names that are recorded for it. I'm told that the year 2020 is, again, that 800th year. Interesting how that would be the case, as here we are in this passage of Scripture. And it is believed, science says, that when those planets come into conjunction, that you are able to see a bright star that outshines all of those planets in their midst. Now you say, "Preacher, is that really true? Did God really need to align the planets to bring out this star?" And you know what my answer to that? No. God doesn't have to do that. However, God is a God of order. And it's just like our God to order the planets, and it's just like our God to order out the years to remind creation over and over about this event that took place so many years ago. Regardless of what your opinion is of on that, by the way, God could just speak that into existence to appear to these wise men, and no one knows with speculation how God chose to do it, but we do have scientific record that there is a bright shining in the east still even yet today. And so regardless of what that chose to be, it got the wise men's attention. It was so bright, something they hadn't seen before. Now, I don't know if you're a star observer. I was driving down the road last night and saw a shooting star. Anybody ever seen one of those? I've seen them many, many times. I love it. One of the beauties of being an outdoorsman is the hours before daylight and the hours just after the sun sets. And boy, the beauty and the tranquility of it. And man, if it's a clear sky, it seems like you can see everything from a long way off. And you can see those two or three or four airplanes, wherever, whichever ones they are, coming and circling around. And you know, by the way, it was not an airplane that flew over in Matthew chapter 2 that they saw and followed. But the wise men were captured by this, and they determined, based on what the Lord had put in their heart and based on what the Old Testament had prophesied, they determined a king had been born. And it would only make sense for us to go and to visit, to worship this king. Now understand, this would be a long and hazardous journey. Understand that this would be a difficult journey for them. Some folks estimate that they traveled hundreds, some even thousands of miles. We don't know for sure exactly. There are ways to speculate on which is true and which is not true. And sadly, I think we spend a lot more time speculating about the Scripture instead of just learning what's there. But that is where you come up with some of these accounts as to how old Jesus was in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. Well, we don't know exactly how far they traveled, and we don't know exactly the age of the babe Jesus at this time. But we simply do know that what they saw recognized that a king had been born, and it was noteworthy that they should go and visit him. Now, can I just tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this journey was not just a Sunday afternoon drive. It was not, hey, who's got gas in their Hummer? Let's zip down there and see the babe Jesus, shall we? It was nothing of the sort. It was dangerous. It was long. It was tiresome. It was expensive. And you know why they did it? Just to worship the Lord. My, how far we have fallen from the first worshipers. Isn't it interesting, ladies and gentlemen, that today we put little, if any, effort at all into our worship sometimes? I mean, we don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to sacrifice. There's sometimes, or really usually, there's no danger for us to worship the Lord. There's very little tiresome effect to it. There's very little expense to worship the Lord. People today won't drive a great distance to worship the Lord, let alone walk a great distance. In fact, it's a whole lot easier to just do mobile worship. That way, there's no effort at all. Now, I'm not saying those things are sinful, but I am saying that's not what the wise men chose to do. Regardless of what it cost them and regardless of what it involved, they were determined that they were going to worship this new king. And the Bible tells us that these wise men, these magi, headed straight for Jerusalem. After all, that's the most likely place for a king to be born. After all, it only makes sense. And their question when they get there startles Herod. What do you mean a king has been born? Notice verse number 2, if you would. The Bible says, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" It's interesting that the Bible doesn't say they ask about a prince. It's interesting the Bible doesn't say that they ask about a successor. You see, Jesus Christ was not the successor to the throne. Jesus Christ was not a prince beneath anyone else's authority. In fact, the words that are used in that particular order are that he is born king. Can you imagine how those words must have sent chills up and down the spine of Herod? As he recognizes that my throne is now threatened. My leadership is now in jeopardy. And ladies and gentlemen, when we're reading this, this is not just, well, Jesus was born and he's come. But you understand that this is now the fulfillment of that long struggle between Jacob and Esau. This is now the fulfillment of that long struggle between Satan and humanity. This is now the fulfillment of where this band of Edomites, who the devil had banded together and set themselves, they would now try to go against the Lord's anointed one, and Herod, who would be the instrument who through his cruel hands one by one would try to murder as many as he could. In fact, as we saw last week, Herod was a wicked, vicious, cruel man. History tells us that he murdered his own wife. He murdered his own sons for fear, not because he didn't like them, not because he didn't love them, not because she couldn't cook. For fear they would take his throne. Caesar said, "I'd soon be Herod's swine than Herod's son." These magi appeared to that man. This is who they showed up in pursuit of the birth of Christ. Number one is the pursuit of the birth. Number two, the progress to the birthplace. Now go down to verse number 9, if you would, and notice what the Bible says. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Now, it's interesting. If you've been in church for any length of time, you recognize a little bit of the dynamics about what's happening here. But the purpose of that star that they saw was not to amuse them. It was not to cause them to gaze. It was not just to enlighten them. But the purpose of the star was to lead them. It was to take them to the place where this king had been born. And they had now completed that long journey, or a portion of it. But apparently, they had been leaning too much on their own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. Say, preacher, why is that? Well, because they went to the capital city of Jerusalem. How many of you understand that Jesus was not born in Jerusalem? But that's where they went. It only makes sense that the king would be born in the capital city. It only makes sense that if a king has been born, he is probably there in Jerusalem. There's a problem with that. The Old Testament prophets didn't say it was at Jerusalem. The Old Testament law didn't prophesy that it would be there, nor did the star necessarily lend itself to lead them there. I've often wondered, if they hadn't stopped at Jerusalem, how many lives of innocent babies would have been spared? But we understand this morning that that was all a part of God's plan. Somehow, through the sovereignty of God, it is all part of God's prophetic plan to bring to light the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I wonder how many people have been led astray in our own lives and seen casualty in our own lives simply because we took our eyes off the Lord. You see, it led them, or they supposed that it led them, but it led them to the wrong place. I heard a story of a little boy who was taught a spiritual lesson by the dog in their house. And his father, from time to time, would test the dog's obedience by taking a piece of meat from the dinner table and placing it there on the floor in front of the dog, and he would command the dog's obedience, and then he would tell him, "No." Now, some of you have a dog that you've worked with who would follow that guideline, but most people's dog would just say, "Yeah, forget you, I'm eating the steak." And now the dog is faced with, is he going to deal with this urge of taking that meat that's on the floor? Is he going to obey or disobey his master? And the little boy said, "My dad would often show me, he'd say, 'Son, look. Look at that dog and watch him. He looks past that meat that's on the floor and he sets his sights on me. And he's waiting for me to give him the command that it's okay.' And then he said, 'My dad would say, 'Son, that's how you're going to learn to obey God, by keeping your eyes focused on him.' Well, as soon as the wise men stopped trusting their own reasoning, as soon as they got some answers and some understanding from Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that the star either reappeared or redirected them, whichever you choose to believe, and now it led them to Bethlehem, which we know is the birthplace of the infant Christ. And that leads us to the third one. Number three is the praise of the birthday, or perhaps we should say the praise on the birthday. Now, was Jesus one? Was he two? Was he 3 days old? We don't have answers for all of that entirely. We do know that he was not just an infant child. In fact, the Bible uses the words young child in a moment. But in verse number 11 and 12, at last they found Jesus. At last, after they had sought him, they are now able to set their eyes upon him. At last, they have now found the one that they have been seeking for. And by the way, that's what all true seekers do. Anyone who is truly seeking the Lord will find him and the satisfaction that it brought to their heart and life. Now, interestingly enough, undoubtedly, there were some in Bethlehem that didn't know the Lord. There were some in Bethlehem, undoubtedly, who didn't see the babe Christ. There were some that didn't know, perhaps, that he had been born. Oh, they heard some rumblings, maybe. They heard some stories, but they didn't really know all about that. You say, preacher, why is that? Is it because their eyes were closed? Is it because they were unobservant? What's the reasoning why those that live in that town, why would they not have seen or heard or known of the Son of God being born right in their midst? But you know, the truth of the matter is, the reality is that there are many today that do not see him either. It's not that God isn't real. It's not that his presence isn't felt. It's not that the Holy Spirit isn't active, for the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is ever actively drawing men and ever seeking the attention of mankind. Sadly, there are some that ignore it. There are some that choose not to believe. There are some who just do not care. And one day we'll find, all of us, we'll find ourselves standing in the presence, not of a baby boy, but the King of Kings. And the Bible says that everyone should give an account of himself to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you that your only hope of safety and salvation is to be sure that you are a child of God. John chapter 1, the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You see, the Bible teaches that all men are sinners, and because of sin, we are condemned to die. But that's why Jesus came. That's what the Christmas story is all about. Jesus came to this earth so that you and I, when we would be faced with the punishment for our sin, when we would be faced for all of eternity, we're able to look back on this story and recognize Jesus came so that later he would die and he would hang on a cross and his blood would be shed so that he could provide the forgiveness of sin for all mankind and a home in heaven for you and me. That's why he came. But you know, you can't just hear of it and know about it, because that's what Herod did. You can't just hear of the Christmas story and know about the birth of Christ. The Bible says that there you must believe on the name of the Son of God. You know what that is? There's a prompting in your heart to believe in Jesus Christ, to ask Jesus to save you. That's that prompting that took up place in the wise men's heart. That's that stirring that led them to the place where they could find him and they could worship him. And I have no doubt that they felt the promptings of the Spirit and they acted by faith to go and to meet the Savior. I ask you a question, have you met him? Do you know that you are a child of God? Now look at verse number 11, would you? The Bible says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." Look this way, would you? Please understand that the Bible says they worshipped him, not Mary. In a world today where it is culturally acceptable to worship others, that's not what the Bible teaches. And as great as our respect for Mary should be, we should never give the place to Mary that the Bible doesn't give to her. And so let the record state that though religions may worship Mary, the Bible says they worshiped Him. And they fall on their faces and they worship Him. Now there's all kinds of traditions that have spun out of this one verse alone. Beginning with what I mentioned a moment ago, that they fell and worshiped Mary and Jesus. There is no "and" in that. But then there are traditions and stories like there were three wise men that came to a manger scene. Well, how many were there? We don't know for sure. There are many stories and speculations. We do know they have three gifts because that's what the Bible tells us. Some say that these wise men were kings. Some say that they all had a different orient that presents to us the nations coming before the Lord. Some say they were really young men that were just beginning to recognize their faith. Some say that they were old and wiser men. We don't know the answers to all of that, but we do know that they come, and when they're there, they fall on their faces, they worship Him, and they present gifts to Him. Now, the gifts, they teach us something. The gifts, they are symbols of what is taking place. Gold is a present that is reserved for royalty. In Bible times, gold would be a gift that would only be purchased and given for royalty, or something that only royalty possessed. It's not the case in our culture. Gold is more readily available and money is more readily available today. But in that particular culture, that's the way it would be. And so here's a treasure that's only found with a king. The frankincense is a present or a gift that would be used for deity because it was used in worship. You can read in the Old Testament how that spices and such the like were used in worshiping as a sweet savor that was offered up before the Lord. And so that frankincense is not just something you give to anyone. It's a gift that would be just for deity to worship and to serve. The myrrh is a gift or a present, a spice that was used to embalm the dead. So all three of those are a picture, since He is a king who would lead in peace and prosperity, He deserved gold. Since He is a deity and God came down to mankind and dwelt human flesh, wrapped in human flesh, He deserved frankincense. Since He is a Savior who would die for sinful mankind and would take the place of you and I to pay for our guilt of sin and atone for what we've done, He deserved myrrh. I can just picture, I don't know if it's true or not, but I can just picture the first wise man who walks up and there is the babe Jesus and he falls down before Him and he's got that gold and he says, "I have found the King." And he lays the gold down. And then here comes the second wise man, and he kneels down before Him, and he says, "I have found the Savior. I have found God. God-man." And he lays down that frankincense. And then that third one, he comes and he kneels down before Him, and perhaps maybe more sobered than others, with tears falling down his cheeks, he says, "I found the Redeemer." And he lays down that myrrh at His feet. By the way, the Bible tells us, we'll see it later in one of the other messages, the Bible says that Mary observed all of these things too. Now, we don't know exactly the details of how all of that played out, but the Bible tells us that these men, with one stated purpose, their sole desire was that they could find the Savior and that they would be able to worship Him. Ladies and gentlemen, if I could place anything upon your heart today, we are living in a culture that wants to cheapen the worship of God, wants to do away with the worship of God, wants to just eliminate it entirely from our culture today. But oh, how we still need to worship Him as Savior and as God and as Redeemer. Mission accomplished. Verse 11, they have done all they have come to do. But in verse number 12, the Bible tells us they had one more duty. And that was that they were to go back to Jerusalem and they were to report their findings to Herod so that everybody in Jerusalem could come and worship him. And after all, who wouldn't want to worship the new babe? Who wouldn't want to lay a crown at his feet or lay a robe or bring a gift before him? Who wouldn't want to be remembered as somebody who recognized that this is a new king that has been born? But we understand, and we've read and we saw last week, God had warned the wise men in a dream not to return because Herod's plan was to come not with a gift but with a sword. Not with a gift, but to endeavor to take the life of the babe Jesus. And so these magi who sought the king to worship him found him and did just that. Can I ask you a question? What will you do this Christmas? What kind of, really, sacrifice will you even go out of your way to worship him? Or if it's convenient, we might. If it fits into our schedule, we will. I always chuckle at the calendar when we see those days, and this is not those years, this is not one of them, where Christmas falls on a Sunday or a Wednesday. There's always kind of that aura, you know, well, we shouldn't have church because it's going to inconvenience us. Man, what a great day for Christmas to be on. It's on Friday this year, so you don't have to worry about any of that. True biblical worship, sacrifices of our being. We don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. It comes from the heart. There's a story of a church who had a man in the choir who could not sing. It's not our church, but he just could not sing. And it was not just a problem in the choir, but it was a problem in the congregation. People saw it, they heard it, they observed it. And others tried to talk to this individual, but man, he would get in the choir and he would smile and he would lift his voice and he would sing. Finally, one day, the choir director came to the pastor and he said, "Pastor," he said, "you're going to have to do something." He said, if you can't, by the way, it's always interesting the pastor has to do something, but he said, if you cannot persuade this man to leave, then I quit, and most of the choir is going to quit as well. Well, the pastor was disappointed with those findings, but nonetheless, reservedly, he went to the man. And he asked the man if he would consider leaving the choir. The man was kind of taken aback, and he asked the pastor, why should I leave? And the pastor kind of fumbled through his words and finally said, "Well, sir, you can't sing." Thinking the man would be devastated and would be offended, the man just laughed. And he said, "Preacher, that's no big deal. I've heard at least 50 people tell me that you can't preach and you're still here." Now, ladies and gentlemen, whatever your gift is, use it. But you know what? God really does want us to worship him. Believers are called upon to worship him in spirit and in truth. That doesn't have anything to do with your talents or whether you can sing. But we are to worship him in spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? You know what I'm afraid of today? We have a jaded view of what worship really is. Because we've gotten it from Hollywood, or we've gotten it from Facebook, or we've gotten it from what we've seen someone else do, and we try to reproduce it or mimic it, and we're not even really sure what worship really means. If I can, for just a moment, just a brief moment, can I just walk through the scripture for a minute and just remind us, here's what the Bible calls worship. There are multiple words that the Bible uses to describe worship. In fact, I found at least 10 or 11 that are different words that are all attached to worship. I'm not going to go through them. I know you know what time it is. But the Bible speaks about, just like the wise men did, worship involves taking a knee and bowing before God. That's what the Bible calls worship, all right? If we're going to be biblicist, the Bible commands us that there is reverence because of who he is, that we bow before him to worship him. Here's a thought. was the last time you took a knee, even in prayer? I submit to you that unless you've come to an altar, which most people don't, it's been a long time since you've been on your knees. You know where most people's worship is? So we jump in the car on our way to work, we worship Him. We listen to a song, and we worship Him. And by the way, those are good things, but that's not a biblical definition. I'm not saying that in your bedroom every moment has to be falling on your face, but I am saying if you love God and if you're saved, there better be some of those times. That's biblical worship. To bow before Him. Bible worship involves boasting and celebrating who God is. Because of all He's done. Now that's what we do for others' benefit. By the way, it's a wonderful thing in your own personal prayer life. I did this yesterday just because of me. Nobody else saw it. Nobody else was around. I was driving down the road yesterday just rejoicing in who God was. Out loud, I was thanking God. There was a few tears running down my cheek. I was just glad for who He was and that He loved me. And I'm saying to you that biblical worship means there better be those times in your life. Bible worship involves us shouting. Psalm 47, the Bible says, shout to God with joyful praise. That's biblical worship. That's what the Bible, you say, what's that look like in my life? Well, if you can raise your voice and shout at a ball game or a television or at your husband or wife, I'm not shouting at God. I'm shouting to praise Him. That's what Bible worship is. Bible worship involves singing. Bible worship involves extending our hands in thanksgiving. From time to time, people say, preacher, is it okay if I raise my hand in a song, or is it okay? You know, that's worshiping God. Now, I think we can get carried away with that in our culture because, again, we mimic what we've seen. Bible worship certainly involves the use of instruments. The struggle is that we try to manufacture it or we try to somehow reproduce instead of just letting it flow from the heart. These wise men didn't have any kind of 2020, here's the manual on what worshiping God is all about. You know what happened? It flowed from their heart. And a heart that turns to the Lord every day in prayer and in praise and in service is a heart that's daily worshiping Him. Can I ask you a question? How much of your Christmas season actually involves worshiping the Lord? It involves a lot of shopping and eating and everything else. How much does it actually involve worship? Father, thank You for the Word of God. And thank You for the truth that's here. It's real. It's personal. And Lord, I ask that You would help us. Help us to accept what You have done in our heart. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you know for sure that you're saved?